Everyone else, if you are not there yet, open up to Luke chapter 11. We are finishing off the Lord's Prayer this morning. We're looking at the last part of verse 4. We've been spending several weeks in this. It's our fifth week on the Lord's Prayer. We're going to finish it up this morning. It seems like a lot of time on one passage, but this is Jesus. This is the God of the universe saying, whenever you pray, pray like this. Pray these things. This is something we should be doing on a regular basis. Jesus himself tells us what to do. So we're taking our time to take a close look at what should we be doing day in, day out, week in, week out. So the first week we looked at the first word, Father. We talked about the privilege of being able to say that. This is something that should not be ignored or taken for granted, that we can say Father and the God of the universe is listening to us. We can have a personal relationship with that God. The second week we looked at there are two parties in that relationship. There's us and there's God. And when we go to God in prayer, very often our tendency is to say, this is my agenda, God, can you please enact this? And we talked about reversing that, flipping that, and saying, God, what is your agenda? What is your will for me right now? Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. God, we want your will to be done. What you want me to have, God, provide that for me. And week three, we looked at prayer and the present. Prayer in the present. What do we need right now? And that was the focus on the physical things, the daily bread, not worrying about, you know, the next 100 years of our lives, next 5 years, next 10 years. Yes, we plan for those things, but we don't worry about the future in ways that we don't need to. We plan but not worry, and we focus on what do I need today? God, I'm thankful for the things you provided me for today. And if I don't have them yet, God, please provide the daily bread, what I need today. So that was the prayer in the present. Last week we looked at prayer in the past, and we talked about being thankful. And I hope on Thanksgiving we all took that time to not just eat, but to really focus on, God, what should I be thankful for? What have you given me? What have you done for me? Who are you to me? And just pouring out thanksgiving for all of those things. But also we focused mainly when it comes to the past and prayer related to the past on repenting and forgiving freely. That in relation to the past, we need to just work through forgiveness and get freedom from the past, the things that the bitterness that can be like roots in the ground, just getting rid of those things when it comes to the past. So today we are looking at prayer and the post-present. See, everything is peace, so I couldn't say future. I was doing like a 7-week series on prayer. This is the only one that I had trouble with coming up with P's, but we just, you get it, post-present, after the present, future. Okay, we all get it. It just doesn't make sense. That's right. All right. So prayer and the future. What do we pray about in relation to the future? When you pray about the future, what comes to mind? I bet what normally comes to mind is the stuff you're supposed to be praying about, the daily bread, right? That's the stuff we often also still focus on, the future, praying about the future, the stuff. And what I'm going to talk about today is not that type of thing, but maybe the things we should be praying about when it comes to the future. And that is that I would become a better person, that I would mature, that I would be led into righteousness. When we look at like Psalm 23, where do we want God to lead us, guide us in that path of righteousness? Where do we want to go? We want to become more and more like Jesus Christ. This is what we're called to do as believers, to mature in our Christian faith, to become more and more like God's Son, Jesus. When we think about the future, that's kind of the heart of our prayer. this kind of goes along with week two when we kind of reverse things and say, God, what is your agenda? What do you want me to have? This is, God, what do you want me to become and how can I become more like that? What's the phrase we're looking at? Lead us not into temptation. So we're looking at the future. Where do I want to go? I want to be led by God and I want to be led not into temptation. We're coming up on the new year. And this is when we make our New Year's resolutions. But really, this kind of thing is saying every time you pray, whenever you pray, remember that phrase, this should be a part of it. Where are you leading me, God? And I want you to lead me into that place of no temptation. I want to be led in a place that's going to lead me to become a better person. Some kind of question the phrasing of this. Why is it phrased, lead us not into temptation? It might seem like a slightly peculiar way of phrasing it. Why not? You could think about the reverse of that. Of course, God is not going to lead us into temptation. The Bible is clear that God does not tempt us. James 1, 13 and 14 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So certainly God would not lead us into temptation. God does allow us to be tested by trials, tested by persecution. It's interesting, this word for tempting is also translated sometimes in Scripture as testing. And God does seem more willing to expose us to trials and persecution than he is to, let's say, tempting towards sin. And even there is some scripture that seems to, or that says that testing of our faith can produce a stronger faith. It can produce a closer connection with Christ, who went through suffering, and he was tested and of course came out perfect. And as we are tested by our faith, our faith is being tested by trials, by persecution. We have that connection with Christ in that way. So there are some good things that can come out of that type of testing. And temptation is related to that, because if you're facing persecution, you're facing trials, there's a temptation to do what? There's a temptation to abandon your faith in order to not face those trials, that persecution. It was interesting, I was looking at passages, because at the one hand it says God doesn't tempt you, but then it uses the same word to talk about testing and how that's sometimes good for our faith. But I was looking, even when it refers to testing in Scripture, it's very rare for that to be something that comes from God, or where it says God tests this person. In other words, the pain of it still doesn't come from God. For instance, when Job speaks of God testing him in Job 23:10, Job says, you know, even though God tests me and that type of thing, we know that it's not God causing the pain for Job, right? Who is the one causing the pain for Job? It was Satan. We learned that early in the book. So even when we're put in those situations of testing and trial, God is allowing that to happen, and there's going to be good that comes from that. It's going to show forth our faith. It's going to bring that connection with Christ. But it's still not God causing the pain, doing the pain. He allows it, but he still does not cause it. And so, again, God, of course, would not lead us into temptation. But why the phrase lead us not into temptation? God, why not, for instance, say something like lead us out of temptation? By the way, am I the only one who's thought about this or not at all? Do you guys? Yeah, Kurt says, yeah, I think he mostly felt bad for me. Yeah. But some might ask, why not lead us out of temptation? And it's true that God will indeed lead us out of temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 14. I don't have this page number written out for you guys, but if you want to check that out, you can. It's in your notes as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 to 14 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." So here it says that God will indeed lead us out of temptation. He won't let a temptation overcome us that we cannot escape. He will provide a way out of it. He will give us that path. We see sometimes fleeing from the temptation, God will give us a way to do that. We see in Scripture sometimes literally where that can happen, in Joseph in Genesis 39, when he was in the house with Potiphar's wife and she grabbed hold of him, he just runs out the door, leaves his coat behind, and you know, God provided that way for him. There's some interesting passages as well where in certain cases God even supernaturally in a very powerful way releases some people from temptation or testing. In 2 Peter 2, 7 to 10, you could look there as well if you would like. 2 Peter is pretty close to the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter 2, 7 to 10. It's a really interesting passage. It says, "If he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority." So he's saying Lot was living in this society, he was living righteously, and he was just surrounded by unrighteousness, and there was perhaps a temptation for him to act unrighteously, but also it seems like there was persecution on him because he was trying to act righteously in the midst of that generation. It says that God delivered him from that temptation, from that testing, by we know what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah, how he literally just took care and brought judgment and destroyed those cities because of their corruption. In that way, he delivered Lot in a very spectacular way from temptation. So certainly God can and does deliver from temptation, but our prayer on a regular basis is not, you know, again, whenever you pray, our prayer on a regular basis is not to get me out of temptation, but to lead me not into it. And I think the point is clear that we're not supposed to pray all the time, get me out of temptation, because we're not supposed to be living in the realm of temptation. The best way to avoid sin is to avoid temptation. The best way to avoid sin is to avoid temptation. And I think that's the heart of this part of the prayer, is saying avoid temptation, or pray that God will help you, lead you in a way that keeps you from temptation in the first place. By the way, we talked about this testing being the same word as temptation. We are also to seek to avoid testing. There is 1 Peter that 4, 12 and 13 that talks about how we're not to consider it strange when we face trials, and we're supposed to rejoice in being like Christ when we are persecuted for our faith and for acting in a way that is righteous. We're supposed to accept that. We're supposed to be like Christ in that way. But we're not supposed to pray for that persecution. We're not supposed to pray for that testing. In fact, we're supposed to pray to avoid that as well. We're not called to be masochists as Christians. We're not called to, like, try to get into those painful situations. I want you guys to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. This is on page 1053. Jesus himself prayed to avoid pain. So Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 39, says, "And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Pray that you may not enter into temptation. "And he withdrew from about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" It's a very interesting passage, and part of the reason I want us to look at this passage is it gets a fuller sense, I think, of what it means to try to avoid temptation. Why are we praying to not enter into temptation? God, that you would lead me not into temptation. And this is a very interesting passage as well, because we see Jesus saying, "Yes, God, your will be done, but I really don't want to do this." You know, he was not, when we talk about suffering like Christ, well, Christ did not long for his suffering. He prayed to avoid his suffering, if at all possible. So we're not to go out there and say, "Yes, I'm going to go try to get persecuted." We're to live out our faith, we're to preach the gospel, and we can still pray, "God, please don't let me be persecuted. Please help me avoid persecution, not from shying away from sharing the gospel, but just by your supernatural protection, I would prefer not to have persecution. But if I do have to face it, then I'm going to accept it, and I'm going to understand that through it, I'm going to be more like Christ." But what can we learn from this passage? What do we learn from this passage? When we think about Jesus in this moment, Jesus knows and shares the power of the flesh. Even Jesus, who had unfallen flesh, you know, he was perfect, cleansed by the Holy Spirit. He did not have a fallen nature like we do. And yet in this moment, he felt the full weight of human flesh. He was in absolute agony. And this was before the cross. You know, he was dreading going to the cross. He walked the streets of Jerusalem. I'm sure he walked by crucifixions before. He saw the pain that was waiting him. He knew the humiliation that was waiting him. He knew he was going to have to bear the sins of the world. And his flesh, his human flesh, had a reaction to what he knew was coming. This is why Jesus is saying, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." He knows the weakness of the flesh, and he knows that his flesh was a lot stronger and better than theirs. When he walks out or goes back to his disciples and sees them sleeping, he sees the weakness of their flesh. And so he says, "Pray that you will not enter into temptation." This is the heart of why we need to pray to avoid temptation and not just avoid sin. And that is because our flesh is weak. In humility, we need to acknowledge our own weakness and that we need God's help in this. We get into trouble when we think we are strong enough on our own to deal with sin. when we think, I've got a flesh that can handle this. Let's look at Peter in this account. Again, if you haven't, if you're not there, please be at page 1053, Luke chapter 22. When we see Peter in this situation, we see the failure of the flesh. And why Jesus was saying, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Because Peter does end up entering into temptation. First of all, Peter did not recognize his own weakness. He didn't seem to follow Jesus' call to pray that he not enter into temptation. Instead, he boasted that he would never deny Jesus. In Luke 22:33, when Jesus is saying, you know, you... Well, first he says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed that your faith may not fail. And he indicates that he is gonna have a hiccup. He's gonna fail for a short time, but he's gonna return again. And so Jesus tries to encourage him with this. But in verse 33, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." So Peter didn't pray, God, lead me not into temptation. Why? Because he's like, I can handle the temptation. I can handle the test. God, Jesus, I'm ready to go with you to prison, to death. I don't need to pray that you're going to keep me from this temptation, that you're going to keep me from this. I can walk right up in front of it and I can stand there. Right? What's that Tom Petty song? Like, I can go to the gates of hell and not back down. Like, that was Peter's view of himself. He didn't understand his own weakness. And so because he believed in himself, trusted his own flesh, he did end up in temptation. And I would say probably because he refused to see his own weakness. When we look at the rest of the story, we can look at the arrest. We can go ahead and read that in verse 54 of Luke 22. It says, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeking him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And so Peter enters into this temptation to deny Jesus. And exactly what happens is he denies Jesus. I have kind of a hypothetical question, which is, would it have been better for Peter to have sat at a different fire? Or for the woman who asked that question to not sit at that same fire? Sometimes I think we think of it as cheating if we avoid the temptation instead of the sin. Somehow we think of it as like, I can sit right in the middle of this temptation and still not sin. That somehow that makes me a better Christian, a more mature Christian or something like that. That I can stand right in the midst of it. That not just one woman asked me if I know Jesus, but like 50 women come around this fire and ask me if I know Jesus. And we think of that, but the Bible doesn't seem to suggest that. It seems to suggest we're supposed to pray like, God, I don't want to enter into temptation. If I'm especially weak right now, like maybe don't bring this person that's going to tempt me. I think it's a tricky situation. And even as I'm up here standing, talking with you, certainly the idea of, yes, we want people to ask us, do we know Jesus? And we want to be bold like that. But I think it's much clearer with other sins that we'll get to in a minute, that it's much better to avoid the temptation than to put yourself in the middle of the temptation and then try to avoid the sin. And we start out with praying to God that He would lead us into a place that is not surrounded by temptation. And in the case of Peter and this denial of Jesus, I feel like if instead of saying, "Jesus, I'm ready to go to prison and to die for you," if he really looked at himself and said, "Jesus, I don't know what I'm going to do if I'm confronted. I'm worried about the weakness of my own flesh. God, please keep me out of temptation." I think had he had that humility, even if he was put in the same situation, I feel like God would have then strengthened him. And if he was relying on God to help him through that situation instead of his own flesh, I think there would have been a much better chance for him to come through that situation. Am I making sense at all, or am I confusing you guys? I'm not totally sure. If you disagree, you can always talk with me. I think it's a little bit of a tricky issue here. I hope I'm going to make things a little bit clearer as we go forward. The bottom line is we are to be asking God, understanding our own weakness, asking God that He would lead us, that He would lead us into a place that does not have temptation, and certainly not a temptation that is beyond what we can handle. So the first thing to do is to pray for that. And the next thing to do is to practice methods of steering clear from the temptation. In Matthew 26:21, when it talks about Jesus saying, you know, pray that you will not enter into temptation, it also has the word watch and pray. Like, look ahead and also pray that you would not get into temptation. The point is taking a look ahead and say, how can I avoid, how can I get as far away from this temptation as possible? In Proverbs 5:7-8, it says, "Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." Now, the context of this proverb is talking about like an adulterous woman. You're in a marriage relationship. Here's an adulterous type woman. It's saying don't go near the door of her house. It isn't just don't commit the sin. It's stay away from the house, stay away from the door. And this is, I think, the heart of this prayer where it says, "Lead me not into temptation." It's saying don't go up to the door of temptation. Look out ahead and say, how can I separate myself from this temptation so I do not get into this sin? Again, sometimes our pride wants us to say, yeah, I can go right up to that door. I can open the door and stand in the doorway. The Bible is saying, don't be stupid. Like, stay away from the door. Flee from it. Stay far away. It's like if you're on a diet, you don't pull up a chair next to the cupcake table, right? It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make you a better person if you do that and don't eat any cupcakes. Next thing is, we are not just to avoid the temptation also, but we are to get at the root of it. And I'll explain this a little bit further. But last week we talked about, you know, when we have anger rising up, bitterness can often be the root that causes it. And you want to get down and get in and get rid of that root. We were tearing up our lawn again, and I spent I spent so much time getting this one root. And I don't even know if you call it one root. It was like this big, and it had like all of these tentacle roots coming out of it. And what was kind of funny is that, I don't even know if this applies exactly, but I feel like I should tell you about this root because it was impressive, actually. It was funny because if you saw a picture of our yard a few days before that, you'd be like, that's a pretty decent yard. It looks like you cleared everything out and it's ready for new planting. And then after I spent about 3 hours with the root, and Heather spent a lot of time clearing out other junk that was underneath, the yard looked a lot worse. Like, if you took a picture, you'd be like, this is a worse yard than it was, you know, a couple days ago. And then, but you finally get out that root, and then you clear it over, and you take another picture, and you're like, okay, that's the same as it looked 2 weeks ago. But it's actually a much better yard, and it's in a much better situation to be able to handle what's coming next. And sometimes when we go into those roots, whether it be bitterness or whether it be some of the things I'll mention today, it looks worse when you start getting into it. It's painful. It's awful. You just like, for a while with this thing, it was ridiculous. Like, you're hitting, I'm using three different shovels on it and, you know, metal things, and I'm hacking away at it, and it like doesn't move, and I'm like pushing this thing. I think it's made of aluminum at least, if not steel, and it literally, that thing starts to bend, and you're like, this is awful, nothing is happening. But then after a while, it starts to move just a little bit, and you're like, okay, there's hope. Like, this is going to change. And so I want to encourage you too, when we're talking about getting at the roots, it might look ugly when you first start doing it. You might try to work on those roots for a while. I was definitely praying about this root, by the way. Also, I was not trying to do this just by my own strength. It might look worse. It might feel worse. It might feel like nothing's happening for a while. But man, when it starts to move, and then finally when you're able to get it up and get it out, you realize, okay, I'm in a much healthier place right now. And so this is a part of it too. I'm going to try to put this together now with a few examples. This is certainly not all the sins that are out here, but they're out there. But there are a few that are pretty common to us, and we're going to ask you to think about others as well. But we can look at 1 Timothy 6:9 that talks about this idea of the root, and it talks about the love of money. It says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And so how do we put this together, put this into practice? You could say, okay, my struggle is the love of money. So how can I avoid temptation related to this struggle? Well, there are things. Well, step one is pray, right? God, I pray that you would not lead me into areas of temptation when it comes to money. Step two is that you can look ahead and watch and pre-plan and say, if I know that this is my struggle, then I should be careful about, let's say, taking a job where I'm going to be pressured all the time to kind of bend, you know, what is right in order to make more money. If my boss is constantly going to say, you fudge this, you do that, you know, we're going to make more money. Or I myself am going to be tempted to do that in order to make more money. And so there are different situations like that. If you have a love of money, you say, I'm going to avoid casinos if I know like that that's a struggle for me. So again, looking ahead to say, I'm going to avoid things that are going to tempt that particular area that I struggle with. But then the next step would be to try to say, God, please remove this root from me. Like, I don't want to have to avoid so many things. I do want to be able to stand up in some of these situations. But, and so work on that root. So it's about praying and then avoiding them, that temptation, but also then hopefully working on that root, that sin. And I think one thing that I found in my life is that the more you avoid a temptation, the easier it is to get at the root later on. And I have no idea how this works analogy-wise, so I won't try to do that. But when you're in a sin and you're tempted and you're constantly kind of tempting yourself with a sin, it can be more difficult to get at that root. But it's almost like the more you avoid it, the further away you get from the pull of it, maybe the easier it is to sort of get at that root and get the root out of there as well. The next sin you could look at is lust. And that's what, you know, Proverbs 5:7-8 mentioned is if you're struggling with that type of thing, you don't go and stand in front of the door of, you know, of the adulterous woman. If you struggle with lust, you know, and you have a particular route to work that drives by billboards that have scantily clad women on it or something like that, you take a different route to work. I mean, it's so difficult in our society today with how prevalent and how easy it can be to see these types of images. But you can take proactive steps and say, you know, if I have a computer and it's attempting to watch it there, I'm going to try to only use my computer in front of other people. Like, taking steps to do whatever it takes to try to avoid those places of temptation. And then you can also try to get at the root of it as well. And this may sound flippant or silly, but one thing you can do is get married, right? And some people might say this is difficult to do, I've been trying or something like that. But the Bible says, you know, if you burn with passion and get married, like, that's an outlet and that's a way to help the situation to deal with some of those temptations as well. And that more gets at the root of the situation. But again, until you're able to more fully exercise the root, as much as you can avoid the temptations, the better. We could look at anger. Again, we talked about this week that we want to get at the root of bitterness and that type of thing if you have anger. But if you have anger issues, you can also say, well, what type of situations exacerbate that anger? What situations am I tempted to get angry? You know, do I watch TV shows? Do I listen to the radio shows that, like, get my anger boiled up? You know, do I get into situations where I struggle with that? You know, certainly, again, praying that God will lead us not into those places, but also looking ahead and saying, I can take these steps to avoid some of these situations. And again, this is not about avoiding our problems, because we also want to get at the root of these, but avoiding the temptations that are going to cause us to struggle right now. We could look at gossip. Avoiding, you know, putting yourself in a situation, let's say, where it's just two people, and if you know that other person struggles with gossip as well, you say, well, maybe the two of us shouldn't meet alone if that's what we struggle with, or we should get it out in the open and say, this is something I struggle with. Let's, you know, proactively look at not doing this. What I would like you to do, and these are in your questions are in your notes, but to ask yourself these questions at the bottom. What are the big areas of sin and temptation that you struggle with? You don't have to show these to your friends, but, you know, you can go like this and take it seriously. Write it down. What do I struggle with? And then look at what proactive steps can you take to avoid those temptations. And again, the first one is prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer. Whenever you pray, say, God, please help me avoid these temptations. Lead me in a way that is not into these temptations. And then, you know, look at other proactive steps that you can take to avoid those temptations. And then finally, what can you work on to get at the root of those temptations? Again, step one is always prayer. But then maybe God will lead you to other ways that you can help dig out and get out the root of those temptations. Let's pray together. Dear God, as we look to the future, God, we want to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that would be at the heart of our prayers when we think to what's ahead, that we would become more mature believers, that we would be willing to do the hard work, that we wouldn't just look at our lawn and say, hey, it looks pretty good, I don't see anything, maybe some things pop up every now and again, I'll deal with them then. But that would be proactive, that we would pray, that we would get down deep and get rid of those roots that will continue to cause us trouble if we don't deal with them. And God, I pray that while we're still struggling with things, God, that you would lead us in paths that would avoid those temptations to sin, that you would give us wisdom to think about things that we can do to avoid those areas that would lead us into sin. God, I pray that we would be humble, that we would recognize our own weakness and our need to rely on you and your Holy Spirit. God, even with Peter, we remember that Satan wanted to do much worse to him, but you protected him. And so, God, we also pray for protection for us, that you would keep us away from those temptations that would bring us down. Again, God, we want to be more like you. We want to be your children. We want to bring glory to you. God, help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.